Scripture reading, Job 24, 19 through 24. As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. The worm forgets them. The womb forgets them. The worm feasts on them. Evil men are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. They prey on the barren and childless woman, and to the widow show no kindness. But God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. For a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like heads of grain.
It would seem that most generations have one or more defining moments, those events that change everything forever. Back in 1941, it was the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor that brought the United States into World War II. For myself, growing up, it was the assassination of President John Kennedy in Dallas, and then 6 years after that, it was the first landing of men on the moon. In the 1980s, it was the Iran hostage crisis, followed by the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster. In the early 90s, it was the disintegration of the Soviet Union. But unquestionably, one of the defining moments for us as a people and a nation occurred on the Tuesday morning of September 11th, 2001, when 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked four American airliners, crashing two of them into the World Trade Center Twin Towers and one into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, while a fourth plane bound for Washington was commandeered by its passengers and forced to crash in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. All told, between the airplanes and the buildings, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives on 9/11 through the terrorist attacks. But what is it that makes 9/11 such a horrific tragedy compared to so many other tragedies that Americans have had to face? It'll soon be 70 years since Pearl Harbor, and we still feel pretty strongly about Pearl Harbor on December 7th, I know I do, but we don't feel as strongly as we do about 9/11. Is that because 9/11 occurred 10 years ago, while Pearl Harbor occurred 70 years ago? It can't be just the number of people who lost their lives either, because in the Galveston hurricane, 8,000 people lost their lives, almost three times as many as 9/11. Nor can it be just the economic impact, because the largest economic disaster occurred with Hurricane Katrina, which cost us $125 billion. But hurricanes are natural disasters, aren't they? They aren't planned by cold-hearted, ruthless, evil, misguided men. I think there are several reasons why 9/11 strikes us so deeply and wounds us so deeply. There are probably many more than these, but just some come to mind. First of all, it was a crime that was very carefully designed to inflict maximum damage and inflict maximum loss of life. Even when you think about it, even the weapons used contained people. And while the attack on Pearl Harbor was horrendous and ruthless and brutal, Pearl Harbor was, after all, a military base. It was a military target. But the World Trade Center was a building with civilians who lived and worked there. It wasn't a military facility in any sense at all. I also think that 9/11 hit us especially hard because it revealed to us our vulnerability. Who would have ever thought that such a thing could happen to us? We thought we were safe. And because it was so unexpected and so unanticipated by us, I think it shocked us and grieved us all the more. For many, the entire tragedy strikes us as senseless and pointless. What could our enemies possibly gain by this, except to confirm their misguided hatred of Americans and American values, and to confirm their cheap assessment of human life? What did they accomplish but the murder of nearly 3,000 innocent people, causing even the deaths of their own people when we initiated a counterstrike in October? 9/11 is something that we will never forget, no matter how long we live. This past week, I looked at some of the video footage of the World Trade Center attacks, and it remains, even after 10 years, as it probably does for you, difficult in some sense to even believe that it's real, that what you're watching isn't some Hollywood movie with some sophisticated and realistic computer-generated graphics. But you realize that it is real, that it did actually happen, and it brings such sadness and such grief to even watch it. This weekend offered various remembrances of the event, interviews, radio and television programs, newspaper articles, special events, including the dedications of both the 9/11 Memorial at the World Trade Center in New York City, and also the Flight 93 National Memorial in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. You may have watched some of those dedications. This morning, on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, I want to look briefly at the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, and consider some important truths there as we remember the unspeakable tragedy known as 9/11. So if you still have your Bible open to the book of Job, chapter 24, I would encourage you to keep it open. We're going to look at 6 verses together. If you're using the Sanctuary Bible and you happen to close the Bible, it's on page 516. The first thing we remember from this passage is that even the most vile and the most evil among us eventually ends up in the grave. No matter how much destruction they may bring, no matter how much violence they're responsible for, no matter how much evil they perpetrate, everyone, sooner or later, ends up dead. And in a strange sort of way, it kind of brings us comfort. We know that evil will have its day, but the good news is that it doesn't have the final word. God has the final word when it comes to evil. Death is the final leveler of the human race. Nobody can escape its reach. And when death comes to one known for their violence and their evil life, death, in a strange way, kind of becomes our ally. Notice how verse 19 puts it. As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. Now, even with all of the rain that we've gotten the past 2 weeks, and I know we've gotten more than we need by far, we still know that eventually it will all dry up, and the day will come when we will need more rain. I live in Port Ewan in a townhouse, and between me and my neighbor, there's a fairly large space of ground where the snowplow every winter piles up the snow, just constantly pushes it. Every time we have a snowfall, pushes a little bit more snow on this pile. And by the middle of winter, this pile is huge. I thought about like opening up a little ski resort and charging people to ski down this hill. But I have no way of getting them up on the hill. But anyway, in January, February, I'm looking at this mound of snow, and it's like, will that ever go away? And yet I know from experience that eventually that huge pile of snow will melt. And in the 20 years that I've lived there, I've never yet seen any snow past the 4th of July. Not one time. Job's point is that evil men eventually must pay the piper. And of course, God is the piper. The second thing we remember is in the next verse, verse 20. The womb forgets them, the worm feasts on them. Evil men are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. Eventually, evil men are forgotten, except to remember that they were evil men. Who are the 19 hijackers anyway? We remember that they were hijackers. We remember that they were evil men. And we remember that they're now dead. But for the majority of us, that's really all we know. And frankly, it's all we really care to know. I wonder how their friends and family remembers them. You ever wonder that? Kind of picture one of the hijackers leaving home. Bye, dear, I'm leaving, and I'm going to board one of those American airplanes, and I'm going to fly it into the World Trade Center. And I'm hoping to kill or maim thousands of people, including women and children and babies. And by the way, I won't be home later because I'm going to be killed myself. Have a nice day. What a legacy. What a legacy to leave. It's hard to imagine anyone but the most delusional thinking that anything good could be said about these hijackers. What possible redeeming value could there be in blowing up a building with people on the inside? Osama bin Laden was 54 years old when he was killed by the Navy SEALs. So I wonder how history will remember him. Not very favorably, I'm afraid. Now, verse 20 is not saying that no one remembers evil men in an absolute sense, but to be remembered implies that you're remembered in an affirming sense, in a positive sense. But to be remembered for evil is to be forgotten for the purpose you were created. You see, we weren't created for evil. We were created for good. And notice that the womb forgets them. Even the mothers of evil men want to forget them. It's a shame that can almost be too much to bear. And the worms feast on them. Another reminder that evil men will not continue with their evil forever, that eventually they will be broken like a tree, and their end will be final and definitive. Verse 21, they prey on the barren and childless woman, and to the widow show no kindness. Pretty accurate description, actually, of what 9/11 accomplished. In that society, when this was written, a childless woman or a widow was especially vulnerable in society and especially desperate. She had no children to take care of her when she aged. And if she was a widow, she had no husband to provide for her. And the people in that society were to be sensitive to the unique needs that she would have and help her to the degree that they could. But evil men were not interested in such things. How many women died on 9/11? And how many were made widows on 9/11? The records show that 1,609 people lost a spouse or a partner in the 9/11 attacks. So many women became widows that day. And the records show that 3,050 children lost one or more parents in the 9/11 attacks. So some of the children became orphans on that day. James chapter 1, verse 27 defines for us true spirituality. Here's what it says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. A far cry from creating orphans and widows through your evil deeds. Clearly, as verse 21 claims, they prey on the barren and childless woman, and to the widow show no kindness. Verse 22, but God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. No man is a match against the hand of sovereign Almighty God. No man, no army, no nation, no force. The mighty are simply dragged away. Remember the movie Ghost from way back in 1990? Remember what happened to the bad guys when they died? These hideous kind of demon-like creatures came out of nowhere and grabbed them and dragged them away while they're screaming these blood-curdling cries. A picture of helplessness and hopelessness. And that's the idea here. There's no assurance of life on the part of these evildoers. The person may be in a fortress. Maybe they have a secret hideaway that nobody knows about. Maybe they have people guarding them. Maybe they have a weapon at their side. But even if the Navy SEALs had failed, it was only a matter of time, because nobody escapes the grave. Nobody escapes the grave. God has reasons for why justice may be delayed, and God has reasons for why the innocent may suffer for a season, and why the guilty may go free for a time. But it's not a new question. Look at verse 23. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. People may feel that they've hoodwinked God, that they've literally gotten away with murder. But God's eyes are on their ways. He knows. He knows. And justice may be delayed for a reason that we don't know, and we may never know. But justice will come. It's often true that those who do evil, even they have their 15 minutes of fame. So for some it's longer. It's kind of like for a little while, it's like Cheers. Everybody knows their name. Look at verse 24. For a while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all the others. They are cut off like heads of grain. The evildoer may appear to actually be exalted by their infamy, and even celebrated by their misguided followers. But notice, in the end, they're brought low, and they're gathered up like all the others. Hebrews 9:27 says it like this: it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. They are cut off like heads of grain. I suspect the image is given because a head of grain was alive and flourishing right up until the time that it's cut down. Now, all this may sound rather vengeful, like just plain old revenge, unbridled retribution brought about by unbridled anger. But we're not talking about vengeance. We're talking about justice. We shouldn't confuse the two. Justice and revenge are different. We're talking about God's ultimate justice. And he may use human beings to carry it out, or he may carry it out directly. But he will no less see that it's carried out. We know and we serve a God of justice, not a God of capricious revenge, but a God with infinite passion for goodness and holiness and righteousness, which is why justice is so necessary. Way back in the book of Exodus, the book that contains the law of God, we read, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There is no evil that cannot be forgiven, but evil must be recognized for what it is, and not denied or called something else. God stands ready to forgive all infractions against his holy character, but those infractions must be owned. They must be confessed, or they'll be punished. In fact, it's no different for you and me. Our sin may not be as vile or as ruthless or as evil as a terrorist is, but all sin is an affront to God's character. We need to remember that. Jesus died that all sin may be forgiven, not just what we would call the big sins, but all sin, including yours and mine. So let's pull all this together and look at some practical application. What do we learn from 9/11? What does 9/11 teach us? Well, we don't actually learn, but we are reminded of the fact that evil is part of our fallen world. That not everyone embraces the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Some are bent on imposing their ideology that blatantly contradicts what the Word of God teaches. We don't need to despair over this. What we need to do is pray for lost people. We need to pray for lost people that they would find forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. And we need to be an influence where we can. Now, probably none of us in this room will ever have wide and far-reaching influence. But we all have some influence, and we should leverage that influence to benefit the purposes of God. And we need to faithfully live out our Christian convictions, not just talk about them. Now, talking about them is important, but we need to do more than that. We need to actually live them out. And when we see how evil the world can be, and 9/11 is certainly an illustration of how evil the world can be, we thank God that his grace in Christ is sufficient for all, if people will only repent and receive God's forgiveness. And we recognize that all sin is worthy of condemnation, not just acts of terrorism, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. And evil acts not only remind us of how sinful man can be, but how gracious God has been in the light of your sin and mine. We should not be so naive as to think that because the ringleader of 9/11 is now dead, that this marks the end of terrorism. We know better. We know that terrorism will continue. But there are two things that are clear from the events of this past spring, when the mastermind of the world's, or the worst terrorist attack, at least on American soil, took place, and when that mastermind was killed. First, that justice eventually catches up with evil men. It may be in the next life, but it will eventually catch up. No one escapes God's justice. It may be delayed, but it is certain. And secondly, though terrorism will continue, we can be certain that one individual will no longer be part of schemes and evil violence against the innocent. Now, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. In fact, Gordon Felt, the president of Families of Flight 93, said this when he first heard the news about what had happened. He said, "This is important news for us and for the world. It cannot ease our pain or bring back our loved ones, it does bring a measure of comfort that the mastermind of the September 11th tragedy and the face of global terror can no longer spread his evil. Gordon Felt lost a brother, and he now heads up this organization that specifically honors and recognizes the tragedy of Flight 93. We learn that though the United States of America is a strong and powerful nation, that we are not invincible, nor are we immune to violence and loss that comes at us through people who hate us. We learn again that human life is very fragile and that it can end at a moment's notice. Remember the morning of September 11th, 2001? Remember that morning? Beautiful morning, sunny, perfect temperature, clear blue sky, a day full of promise and hope. And we also remember how quickly it all changed forever. We should never take life for granted, even one day of life. The fact is, we may never know why God in his sovereignty allowed 9/11 to take place. We may never know that. We may never know why God in his sovereignty allowed the natural evil nature of man to prevail on that day. But here's what we do know. We know that God has a sovereign purpose for all things. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign purpose, even if we don't know what it is at the time. And there's nothing that God cannot redeem in Christ Jesus, either in this life or in the next one. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think back 10 years ago to 9/11, there are certainly some positive things we take from it. The unity that was created in our nation, and even in many senses, the world. People bound together and served and ministered to those in need. The first responders to the tragedy, not only serving faithfully, but some at immense cost, even the cost of their own lives. And we've seen how our armed forces responded to the call of the president to root out the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. We know that it has heightened our appreciation for life. We know that it has taught us a hard lesson that even though we are a great nation in many, many ways, we are not invincible, nor are we not vulnerable to those who hate us. But we have seen many good things come from this tragedy, and yet we cannot deny that it was a very, very dark day in our nation's history. Great loss, great pain, grief, disappointment, fear, anger, disillusion. And yet we know that evil is alive and well in our world. It has been for a very long time. And as we look at the words of your servant Job, we're reminded of some things that, though they are hard to read, they are true. And that evil will not go on unabated forever. That a day is coming when you will remove it, when you will eradicate it forever. That justice will be done, and perfect righteousness and holiness and peace and harmony will dwell. So in the meantime, we ask that you would give us an abundance of grace to understand evil, but not to despair over it. To rely upon your promises, to rely upon your word, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to pray for one another, to pray especially for those who live in darkness outside of the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. To use our own influence to make a difference and to live out our Christian convictions consistently before the world so that we can make an impact on it. So, Lord, we pray again that you would comfort those on this day whose losses were much more personal than they are for many of us in this room. People who lost members of their family, friends, parents, children, brothers, sisters. We pray that your grace would be abundant in their lives. And that even those who don't yet know you, that this tragedy may turn them to a direction that shows them their need of a Savior. Not just for this life, but for eternity. So, Lord, encourage us, we pray, and may we not be overcome by despair, but may we actually be encouraged by hope to know that all of these things that happen are temporary and that evil itself, even as death itself, will someday be ultimately defeated to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day. Amen.